welcome to Vine Church. Great to have you here with us this morning. Next to me, this is Sam Poe. If you haven't met Sam Poe, Sam's our children's director, does a great job downstairs with our kids, running our kids program on Sunday morning, and on Sunday night we've got a kids program. It's a lot of fun. But Sam is here this morning because she is the leader of the 2018 Extravaganza. And Extravaganza is our big spring outreach. Sam's here to tell us about it, how we can help.
Yes. One thing to note, Extravaganza this year will be on Saturday, not on Sunday.
After 9 years, we're making a change.
We are. And we've been talking about bad news, fake news, and good news. The good news is Extravaganza has grown so large under previous leadership that we can't have it on Sunday anymore.
Yeah.
So it has been changed to Saturday. So make a note of that.
How many of you guys have been to Extravaganza in the past? If you've been like last year or the past couple of years, it was just chaos.
Lots and lots of kids.
Chaos. Kids and parents and cars everywhere and me running around like, don't start yet, don't start. So this year we're not doing that.
We are not doing that.
For the first time in 9 years, I can actually help with Extravaganza.
That'll be wonderful. And that's one of the things we'll be talking about.
Yeah.
So Extravaganza, if you don't know what Extravaganza is, the kids focus on the egg hunt part of that because that's the most exciting thing for the kids. But what we're trying to offer is just showing them the love of Christ by having this outreach event where we have crafts and games. We have them come inside and have a short message and just show everybody the love of Christ through just being there for them and then putting on a really fun event for the kids and families to enjoy on Saturday morning.
And 4,000 eggs too, right?
Candy exactly, yes.
Yes. So how can we help?
Well, speaking of eggs, that is one way you can help. We do want a lot of eggs to be stuffed with candy. So if you look over here, we already have some bags that do have some empty eggs in them with instructions inside on what to fill the eggs with. And if you're feeling really ambitious today, we have just a bucket of eggs, and you can just scoop up as many as you want and throw them in a plastic bag and fill them with candy. That is number one. If you're ready to go today, and we would love to have you fill the eggs. We do need them back in 2 weeks. This is a really short time turnaround because
the eggs hunt's on Saturday.
Right, the eggs hunt's on Saturday. If they come on Sunday morning,
too late. You're having your
own
egg
hunt. Not sure we want to put those eggs out with year-old candy in them the following year.
No, we're not saving those.
No. So please bring them 2 weeks from today. If you would like to do something and you just have no time but can get to the store and get some bags of candy, we actually have some Marshall High School students from the special needs program that come on and they can stuff some of those eggs. So you can even just drop off candy, but we would prefer filled ones already.
Either way, you pick up the bags, take them home, fill them, bring them back, you can pick up eggs. Every bag has like 50 eggs. So you can take 1, 2, 3, 10, as many as you want.
Exactly. If you'd like to fill 1,000 eggs, bless you. Thank you.
Just take the tote.
And then the other ways you can help, if you're going to be here Saturday morning, it is really a lot of fun, and we can use you. Trust me. If you can talk to other people and greet them. If you can generally keep young ones in a certain area, we will have an egg hunt over here on the side, so keeping the kids from the street. If you can direct cars to where they need to go park. If you can keep children out of poison ivy, we've got poison ivy. We need you on Saturday morning.
All kinds of jobs.
Yes.
Simple jobs and more complex jobs. There's a place to sign up for jobs over there.
Yes.
Or you can mark your connection card and just grab eggs and it's going to be great.
Yes.
Thanks so much, Sam.
Thank you.
Thanks for the great job you're doing downstairs. Say hi to all the kids down there for me. Green sheet that'll help us along as we are in our fourth Sunday in our sermon series that we're calling Bad News, Fake News, Good News. Bad News, Fake News, Good News. We're talking about news in the world, and we're talking about how God's good news answers a lot of the bad news and the fake news that's out there. We've heard some bad news this week. Actually, this week was not filled with bad news as much as it usually is. A friend of mine texted me, emailed me a picture of some good news this week, a good jobs report on Friday. Anybody else see that? Who would have known that someone would text that to their pastor? But 300 and some odd jobs created this in February. And unemployment rates stayed low, and The market, stock market liked it. So that's good news for somebody, and that's good. Some bad news. I heard this on NPR on Friday morning. Friday morning I got up and I was listening to NPR, and I saw this, heard this, and then I went to the website and printed it off. In Nigeria, distraught parents demand answers after Boko Haram kidnaps 110 girls. Remember, like 4 years ago or so, there was that big kidnapping, and all throughout social media, people put on the pictures of "Bring back our girls." Remember? Anybody remember that? Yeah. So apparently, that's been going on somewhat continually. We just haven't heard about it. And in February, on the night of February 19th, armed men opened fire, violating the sanctity of girls' boarding school, abducted 110 of the school's 900 girls. The attack was likely the work of the extremist group Boko Haram, which means education is sinful. That's what their name means. The terror network, operating mainly in Nigeria's northeast, has targeted both boys' and girls' schools before, with its most high-profile mass kidnapping taking place in 2014, the abduction of 300 schoolgirls. And it goes on to explain what's going on there. But it got me thinking about, you know, sometimes we hear bad news, and then we just kind of get insulated from it, or it's old news, and you don't hear, you know, over and over of these things happening, but they're still happening. There's lots of bad news in the world, always plenty of bad news. There's fake news, too. I wonder how many people saw this. This is an article that was in the Post on Thursday, Washington Post. Fake news spreads farther, faster, and deeper than the truth, study finds. Anybody read this article? I saw that title and I thought, well, that's perfect. Fake news spreads farther, faster, and deeper than truth. Apparently, this is in the Washington Post on Thursday. You can go and check it out if you want. A new study in Science Journal quantifies the spread of Twitter rumors. So they wanted to study Twitter feeds that kind of go viral, what they call cascading. They go out to thousands of people. And they wanted to study whether true news spreads better, or fake news spreads better, or there's no difference. The study published Thursday was more wide-ranging than studies in the past. A team of research from MIT tracked falsehoods and truths using a database of every tweet from 2006 to 2017. So they looked at every tweet that went out from 2006 to 2017, all the ones that started small but went out to like thousands of people. And they used Snopes.com and PolitiFact and four other independent fact-checking organizations to determine which of these feeds were true and which of them were not true. By almost all metrics, false cascades outpaced true ones. More false statements spread virally than true statements. Even the farthest-reaching true rumors rarely spread to more than 1,000 people. But the top 1% of falsehoods routinely had audiences of 1,000 to 100,000, the study authors reported. Politics got the most attention among true and false rumors. They discovered that 45,000 of the 126,000 cascades, there's been 120, in 10 years, 126,000 Twitter feeds that went out to at least 1,000 people, starting small. False political rumors had a particularly high peak during the 2016 election. The false rumor cascade was more likely to begin with a young, unverified account with a small number of followers, which is kind of counterintuitive. It doesn't start with somebody who is well-known. It starts with somebody who's got this small, new Twitter account. False news spreads further despite these characteristics, not because of them, the report says. Falsehoods were 70% more likely to be retweeted than truth. The study authors hypothesized that falsehoods contain more novelty than truth. To that end, they measured the information uniqueness of rumors and discovered that false rumors were more likely to contain new but wrong information. It's easier to be novel when you're unconstrained by reality, the report says. And so it goes on to explain that false statements spread faster than true statements. That's kind of, I mean, you kind of understand that if you've ever been part of middle school gossip or high school gossip or some office gossip. You know that's true in the non-digital age, but now it's spread to the digital age, that false reports on Twitter tend to go viral more often and faster than true reports. There's something wrong in this world, right? I mean, we got plenty of bad news, plenty of good news, plenty of bad news, plenty of fake news. The makes it even more important what we've got here as the church, which is the good news, and how important it is that we share this good news, because the world is inundated with fake news and good news. That's what we've been talking about the past 3 or 4 weeks, is the Bible itself has some bad news. The Bible's bad news is that we're all sinners, we're all under God's wrath, all we like sheep have gone astray, each turning his own way. The Bible's got its own bad news. The Bible's used for fake news, and the fake news is, the Bible's used to promote a lot of fake stuff, actually, throughout history. But the main thing the Bible is used to promote, which is fake, is this idea that if you're good enough or religious enough or give enough money or clean yourself up enough or act self-righteous enough that you can earn your way to God. But the Bible is primarily good news. And the good news of the Bible is that even though we're sinful, even though we've all wandered away from God, even though we're all, in that sense, under God's wrath, that we don't live up to God's plan and purpose for the world, that God loves this world anyways, and God loves you and I anyways. And that God has sent Jesus to restore us and redeem us and give us new life. And we've been talking about what happens when we put our faith in God's grace. That's called God's grace, that God loves even though we don't deserve his love. When we put our faith in God's grace, it changes our lives. Imagine if all you did was hear bad news all day long, which is what a lot of people do. If all we hear is bad news all day long, what are we going to think about ourselves? What are we going to think about our neighbors? What are we going to think about our politicians? What are we going to think about God, you know? If all we hear is fake news all day long, what are we going to think about our neighbors or people that are different from us? But if we are consuming God's good news and we're hearing day by day of God's love for us, love for our children, love for this world, love for lost people, love for people that are opposed to God, love for our neighbors, love for our enemies, and we're thinking through what that means, think about the effect that has on your life. And that's what Paul's talking about when we get to Romans chapter 5, is Paul's talking about what happens when we put our faith and we listen to God's good news. Something changes in us when we put our, what is the result of putting our faith in God's grace? So let me offer a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this and see what it says to us. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to hear your good news. Some of us, all week long, all we hear is bad news, whether it's from the internet or from the newspaper or from sometimes from our spouse or our parent or a teacher or a boss. Some of us just, you know, can get overwhelmed with hearing how we don't measure up or how this world is messed up or how we're messed up. And so we pray, Lord, in this moment that we might hear what you have to say of how you love us, how you got a plan for us, and how that plan can transform us and transform this world. Let me pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So faith is the key to making God's grace effective in our lives. Imagine my great-grandmother. My great-grandmother passed away when I was 7 years old. She was a sweet, sweet older lady. She was actually a pastor's wife. I didn't know my great-grandfather. He was a pastor in Ohio. But by the time I knew her, she was forgetful, and she couldn't really remember who I was, but she was so loving to me. But imagine she passed away, and she left me a huge amount of money. She didn't have a lot of money, but if she did, imagine she left me $50 million, right? I didn't know anything about it. I was 7 years old. But imagine I got a letter in the mail from Charles Schwab or Merrill Lynch or someplace, and it says, your account hasn't been accessed for a long time, but we want to remind you, you've got $50 million, right? Imagine I got a letter like that. You know what I'd do with that letter? I would throw it away because it looks like fake news. I know my grandmother. She didn't have any money. What if somebody called me up and said, are you, my name is David, actually. David Todd Schlechty. I'd say, yeah, that's me. We're just from Merrill Lynch. We're just calling to tell you. You probably already know this, but your grandmother passed away 40 years ago, left you $50 million, it's still in your account, it hasn't been touched for a long time, we just want to make sure that you know it's there, and I'd say, you know, I've heard those kind of calls before, forget it, block that call. What's that money going to do for me, right? Nothing. I'm rich, right? But it's not going to do any good. It's not going to help put my kids through college. It's not going to help me pay off my house. If I had that money, I could probably plant 20 new churches. I'm not going to plant any new churches because I don't believe it, right? And God's grace is like that. God sent Jesus while we were yet sinners to die for us, right? But if I hear that news and I'm like, yeah, right, Jesus died for me, you know, what does that do in my life? It doesn't do anything. Jesus took my place on the cross. He took my death and gave me his life. He took my sinfulness and gave me his righteousness, right? He took my shame and gave me his purity. But if I'm like, nope, not going to believe that one, then it doesn't do anything. But when we put our, see, faith doesn't save us, but when we put our faith in God's grace, then the saving, regenerating, forgiving, restoring work of God becomes effective in my life. And so what does that do when I put my faith in God's grace? Well, five things Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5. Number one, it gives us peace with God. It changes our relationship. Now, God's already, I'm under God's wrath in that I fall short of God's glory, but God's already looking at me with peace. God's already looking at me with love. But until I accept that grace that God has for me, I may either think God's not interested in my life, just go about my life, or I might think God's angry with me and try to hide from God. But when I accept that grace in my life, all of a sudden, I move from this relationship of enmity, this relationship of strife, to this relationship of grace, of peace. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, so when we put our faith in God's grace, we're justified. That word justified is a theological word. It means to be proclaimed as righteous in God's eyes. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that Paul says happens when we put our faith in God's grace, is that we make peace with God. We experience God's peace with us. We experience God's peace with us. Some good news this week. It's too soon to say whether it's good news. You don't want to get your hopes up. But some good news we heard this week is that President Trump is going to have a meeting with the supreme leader of North Korea. How many of you guys heard that? You guys probably heard that. That was all over the news. It by Friday, that, and it's so shocking, you know. When I heard that, I was like, whoa, you know, that's unbelievable. Sitting U.S. president has never met with the leader of North Korea. And the reason is because North Korea has been at war with South Korea since 1950, and we fought on behalf of South Korea. You know the history. Korea was colonized by Japan, and then at the end of World War II, we made an agreement with the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union came down and was supposed to help rebuild the northern part of Korea, North 30th parallel. We were going in and to try to help rebuild the southern part. We pretty quickly moved our troops out back to Japan. And in 1950, what was that? June 25th, 1950, a border skirmish turned into a all-out invasion, and North Korea came and invaded South Korea and pushed their few troops that they had all the way to the edge of the peninsula, and the United States went to the United Nations, got United Nations support. United Nations troops, mostly U.S. and other United Nations countries, went in to defend South Korea, pushed the North Koreans back almost to the Chinese border, then the Chinese came in, pushed them all the way back, and there was a stalemate. And then in 1953, July 27, 1953, an armistice was signed, basically reestablishing the border near the 38th parallel, and UN troops were put along that border to safeguard it. It's been whatever that is, you know, 65 years of these two countries still at war, but with armistice. And there's little skirmishes over the border, firing, and sometimes attacks in the Yellow Sea or in the East Sea. There's no peace. And when you go to Korea, and I know a lot of you guys have been to Korea, when you go to Korea, you know it's not, it's one people divided into two different countries, two different governances. It's different than when you go to Germany. You go to Germany now, East and West Germany unified in 1990. They reunified in 1989. The Berlin Wall was taken down. It's different. There's no peace. And day by day, you read about it in the paper. You hear it on the internet of threats from the North or responses from the South or from the United States. And so when you hear about Trump meeting, there's this hope. I hope it's not fake, you know. That's what you think. I hope it's not fake. It seems like it's fake, you know. But if it's not fake, maybe there's peace. Maybe peace is, I don't know. It probably is just manipulation, but maybe. When we come into this relationship with Christ, all of a sudden, our relationship goes from strife and enmity and this kind of armistice of, God, I'm not going to mess with you, don't mess with me, to peace. We're brought into God's family. God calls us His sons and daughters. We experience God's love. We sit at God's table. We experience that shalom, that relationship of peace with God. That changes you. To know that God is on your side, to know that God's not angry with you, to know that God isn't ignoring you, it changes the way you see yourself. It changes the way you see life. It changes the way you see your neighbor. That's the first thing that happens when we put our faith in God's grace, is that we experience peace with God. Second thing is that we experience hope. Hope in this life that God's going to work good in our lives, and hope for eternity that our lives are secure, our eternity is secure in Christ. You see that in verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Again, it's faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Through whom, Christ, and Christ's sacrifice, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. The sentence is kind of weird because the translators are trying to translate these two verbs, obtained and stand, which are in the original text perfect tense. They're perfect tense to show that it's completed action, and it kind of makes the sentence a little weird. But what Paul's saying is that when we put our faith in Christ, all of a sudden we have the ability to stand in God's presence. And that's done. We don't do that. Christ did that for us. It's like we don't have sovereign, you know, kings in our world, so it's hard to imagine. But it's like if we had a sovereign king and we were called into that king's court and we went before that king, you know, like, whoa, you know, I hope I don't get smashed, you know, I hope I'm not going to die today, you know. It's the idea of how can I stand in God's presence. God is holy, and I'm not. God's eternal, and I'm temporal. God's in heaven, and I'm on earth. How can I stand in God's presence? And then and Paul says, but we can stand. We've obtained this right, this introduction to grace, which allows us to stand in the presence of God. And so all of a sudden, our lives are no longer this life of fearing God, but now we can stand in God's presence. And not just for this life, but it says also we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And when Paul says the hope of the glory of God, he means this life to come, this new heaven, this new earth that God's going to create for us. And so all of a sudden our lives go from fear of God or fear of tomorrow or fear of what happens when I die, or fear of eternity, to this hope of glory, this assurance that God has us in His hands. Like I say, those two words, obtained and stand, are perfect tense verbs to say we have obtained it. We're already able to stand in God's presence because of what Christ did. We've already obtained that. We already are standing in God's presence. It's like if someone was to leave me an inheritance and it's already done, but the executor of the will hasn't passed it on to me yet, but it's already, the house is already mine, the car is already mine, but I'm just waiting for the executor to do it. What's done is done. It was signed, it's over. That's how we are with God, that we're now, our eternity is secure. I can't mess it up. God's already promised me heaven, right? I can't mess up this. Christ has already done this for me. My hope in this life and eternity is secure. Number three, the third thing that happens, one is peace with God, two is hope for this life and eternity, three is joy in difficulty. So our relationship changes from enmity to peace. Our vision, our perspective changes from hopelessness to hope. And now our mood changes from depressed or let down to joy. Look at verses 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. We exalt, we are joyful in our tribulation. It's easy to think, well, how can you be joyous? How can you exalt in your suffering? Anybody here ever exalt in their suffering, right? You find out your kids are sick and you're like, yes, yes. Or you find out that, you know, you're going to lose your job or that your company's going through a tough time and you're like, all right, bring it on. Love it, love it, you know? Or you find out, like I did last week, that my car died, you know, it just dead. Like, call the junkyard, come and get it because there's nothing you can do. That's what the mechanic said to me. He said, you could donate it. I'm like, donate it? You could try to trade it in. I was like, I don't want to. I'm going to just call it junkyard. It's done. It's over. Yes. Yes. I'm like rejoicing in my tribulation because we know that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have joy, Paul says, exalt in our tribulation. Well, how can you exalt in your tribulation? You exalt in your tribulation because you know that God is going to get you through. Not only is God going to get you through whatever you face, but God's going to use whatever you face for your good. Do you know that? Paul says God's going to use whatever tribulation, hardship, difficulty you face, God's going to use it for your good. And we know that because that's what God did for Christ, right? That we were saved from sin because Jesus died on the cross. That God used Jesus' suffering to redeem us and to redeem him. He was raised from the dead. And we know that God does the same thing with our suffering. It's hard for us to think about this, I think, particularly as Americans or 21st century people or whatever. But God's way of refining us is suffering. God's way of redeeming us is suffering. And we're redeemed because of Christ's suffering, but Jesus also says that we're to carry our cross daily. There, in a spiritual sense, there's no gain without pain, right? Jesus paid the cost, Jesus bore the pain, but he also has suffering, allows us to go through suffering that he uses for our good. And he tells us what that good is, that we might learn perseverance, we might develop Christ-like character, we become more like Christ, we might develop his hope. Of course, our world is all about avoiding suffering and avoiding pain. Our world today doesn't know how to handle suffering, and we're afraid of suffering, and so we've developed this belief that what life is about is avoiding suffering. You know, I've done some research on this. My kids know because I'm always talking to them about it, but anyway, I've done some research on this. Do you know Americans each year spend $635 billion on chronic pain care? $635 billion. That's more money than Americans spend on cancer care, diabetes care, or heart disease care. $635 billion on pain care. On pain care. And I'm if you've been part of that, you're not alone. I do, you know. I don't like pain any more than anybody. My dentist isn't here this morning, but when dentist comes to my church, he knows. So sometimes I go to the dentist, he's like, well, it's just a little cavity. I don't think we need Novocaine. I'm like, definitely give me Novocaine. He's like, it's just right. Yeah, I don't think you'll be okay. He's like, no. As soon as he starts, I'm like, no. I want Novocaine before they floss my teeth, quite frankly. And they get out that floss, I'm like, can I get a little something, you know? We don't like to suffer. We don't like pain. And so it's hard to imagine that God has chosen to redeem this world, not out of suffering, but through suffering. Jesus did the suffering, okay? We don't have to suffer. But God allows suffering for our good. And when we suffer as Christians, we have joy because we know how it ends. It ended with Jesus rising from the dead and sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's how it ends for us too. It ends with, in this world, proven character, perseverance, hope, and it ends for eternity with a new world where there is no tears, there's no mourning, there's no suffering. And that's the good news we have when we know Christ's good news. So three things already. We have peace with God, we have hope, we have joy in difficulty. Number four is we have love, love that's undeniable. Love that's undeniable. Look at verse 6-8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, that's not me, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's love that's undeniable. Love that's undeniable. That when we were God's enemies, when we were sinners, when we were under God's wrath, that's what Paul calls it, when God, the righteous God in heaven had this righteous law and we didn't live up to it, you know how God thought about you? He didn't think, God. No. He didn't think, what is wrong with these people? You know? No. He thought, man, I love those guys. Man, I love her. I love them. They're messed up. Yeah, they're sure messed up. I love them. And I'm going to send Jesus, my only son, to die in their place. That's a love that's undeniable. That's a love that, if you were the most perfect person in the world, maybe somebody would die for you. That's what Paul says, but you're not. You are not the most perfect person in the world. In fact, you are ungodly. You're a sinful person. You're broken. But God loves you so much that Christ died for you. That's a love that's undeniable. And that's a love that brings a security in life. Because if Jesus died for me when I was yet in my sin, think about what happens when I fall short today, right? When I mess up today, I don't live thinking, oh my gosh, I messed up. I hope God didn't see that, you know. I might be out, you know. Oh my gosh, did you see what I just did? I hope nobody else finds out. Then I'll, no, God, Christ died for me when I wasn't even trying, you know. When I was in open rebellion to God, Jesus died for me. How much more does he love me now? Love that's undeniable. And then number five, the fifth result of faith in Christ is that we're reconciled. Our relationship is reconciled with God, or a reconciled relationship with God. Look at verses 9 through 11. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. If Jesus died to justify us, then Jesus is also going to remove this enmity, this fear that I have in my relationship with God, this wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, that's the first time, look at how many times it says reconciled, but we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more having been, what's the word? Reconciled. How much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received the reconciliation, right? Paul wants you to know you are right with God. When you put your faith in what Jesus has done for you, you're reconciled. You're right back in this relationship with God. Everything is cool. I'm not perfect yet. I still fall short of God's glory. It's cool. He died for you. He reconciled you. God's in heaven. I'm on earth, right? God's perfect. I'm not. God's holy. I'm sinful. God's eternal. I'm temporal. But Jesus brought us together. Jesus reconciled us. You know what that feels like when you're estranged? You don't have to raise your hand to this, just in your mind, put your hand up, but you can put your hand up if you want, but you don't have to. You ever been estranged from a parent, mother or father? You ever been estranged from a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend? You weren't talking, or estranged from a child? You know what that feels like? I mean, we all, I think, crave our parents' approval and love. And to get to that place where you're like, I don't care if I ever talk to him again. Or our children, we raise our children, we love our children, we lay down our lives for our children. And to get to that place where they won't talk to us, you know, where there's so much hurt there, so much pain there I've known a lot of married couples, even couples that I've married, and to see the joy and the love in their relationship and how much they care for one another, and then years later to find out that they won't even talk to each other. And I'm like, God, get in some counseling, get some help, fix this. And you can just see all that pain and shame and hurt, and they're like, I don't even want to talk to that person. That person that you gave your life to. There's that enmity that makes you, there's so much pain there that you can't even go there. And that's what our relationship with God was like. I mean, that some of us, we feel that things are not right. But when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus paid that price. Jesus brought us back together from being estranged to being reconciled. And that's good news. Now, when you believe this good news, that Jesus died for us, and when we put our faith in Christ, God restores us, forgives us, renews us, reconciles us, fills us with His Spirit, gives us gifts for ministry, works through our lives to announce His good news. When you know that, it changes you. It changes your relationship with God from one of enmity and strife to peace. It changes your perspective on the world from hopelessness to hope. It changes your mood from one of depressed to joy. It changes your confidence from being confident in yourself or not confident in yourself to being confident in God's love. It changes this connection that you now know I'm part of God's family. I don't know how I got to be part of God's family, but I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm an heir to the kingdom that God has for me. I'm reconciled. When you believe that good news, it changes the way you see yourself. It changes the way you see the world. It changes the way you see life, the way you see your neighbor, the way you see your enemy. It changes the way you view life. And whatever news we listen to, I find has an effect on our life. I was talking to somebody after the first service who was reiterating to me how true this is. I've always liked the news, you know, reading the news. I know there's some people that are like, I don't care what goes on in the world. It's so messed up. But I'm the only person I've always enjoyed. All my life, you know, since I was in high school, I'd get up in the morning and I'd read some of the newspaper and go about my day. And then at the end of the day, I'd, you know, look at the, but the newspaper used to come in print. Anybody remember that? That wasn't that long ago. I used to have to go out to the, in the morning I'd get up and I'd like put on a coat and I'd have to go out and get the newspaper and then come back in before I ate my breakfast. And I didn't have a lot of time in the morning, so I'd just read a little bit. But now my newspaper comes on my phone, you know. And not just my newspaper, but about 100 other newspapers, they all come on my phone. And so all day long, I can be reading that, you know. In fact, we still get the printed paper on Sunday, though it hasn't come the past 2 weeks. Have you noticed that? We only get the ads. What's wrong with it? But anyways, it doesn't matter because even when it comes on Sunday, I've already read everything that's in it before it comes. And I can read it on my phone. I don't need to go out to the front to get it. What I've found is that I can have this constant feed of bad news in my life. And if you want, you know, if you go on Twitter, apparently, or Facebook, or whatever, you can have a constant feed of fake news, too, or just your friends complaining about the bad news. But you can have this constant inundation of bad news. And it's not like I'm advocating going and sticking our head in the sand and ignoring it, but I have found that this constant connection to bad news can really change my mood. It can make me more negative, more hostile, more suspicious, more down on whatever's happening in the world, because I'm constantly feeding myself this message that the world is messed up. The world is messed up, okay? But that constant reminder that everything seems to be messed up, it can really, I think, shape you. I've started, I'm reading through the Bible in a year using this Bible app on my phone. I've started trying to do that in the morning before I read the newspaper, or before even I turn on NPR and listen to the news. You know, I'll get up, actually, a lot of times I'll just stay in bed where it's warm and open up the Bible app, and I want to consume a little of that good news first. It changes your perspective to be reminded that there's a God in heaven who loves this world. Yes, it's broken. The Bible's not going to deny that. The world's broken. Yes, it's sinful. Yes, there's mean people out there. Yes, there's horrible things out there. But there's a God in heaven who's over it all, who in the midst of that is redeeming the world through his own sacrifice, who in the midst of that loves this world and offers this world hope and salvation, and I'm part of that. That truth, believing that truth, being reminded of that truth day by day, it can change the way you see the world. And so in the doggy bag section, I asked some questions, kind of getting us thinking about that. But I think about sometimes the first time I ever really heard that news. I guess, you know, growing up, I'd heard that news that God loves you. Saw it on a bumper sticker once or twice and heard it sometimes in church, but it never really sunk in. I didn't really understand what it meant that Jesus died on the cross. But I remember the first time I really felt, heard deeply that Jesus died for me, that Jesus took my place on the cross. I remember that experience changing my life, changing my anger and my shame and my guilt, and giving me a whole different perspective on life. That's what the cross is supposed to do. When Jesus was preparing for the cross, he gathered his disciples together and he took bread and gave thanks to God and broke and offered his disciples. He said, "Take this, eat this, do this in remembrance of me." He was telling his disciples that I'm going to give myself for you. This is my body broken for you, that I'm going to offer my life, my love, to redeem you. After they did, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God and offered his disciples to drink from this, all of you. "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." He told his disciples, "Often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory." And so when we share in this meal, it's supposed to be a reminder. When we gather together, as often as you do this, remember me, a reminder that he did that for me. He took my place. He died for me. He reconciled me to God. He invites me to eat at the Father's table. He's made me a child of God. And that good news, being reminded of that good news day by day, week by week, it'll change the way we see the world. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pray your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this cup, as we share in them. Lord, our prayers that we would share in you and your love and your grace, your power. Some of us maybe have never really experienced that news. We live in a world that's broken. We know we're broken. We feel the shame of sin. We're victims of sin. And right now we may be wondering, could that be true? Could there be a God in heaven who loves me so much he would die in my place? I pray this morning that we might receive that good news. And then some of us, Lord, we've known that news. We believe that news. We heard that news a long time ago. But right now, we need to be reminded that we're reconciled with God. And maybe it's been a long time since we've sat at your feet. Maybe it's been a long time since we stood in your presence. Or even a long time since we really put our hope in the life that you have for us. And so I pray that we might receive that grace, that gift that you offer us this morning. Lord, we live in a world where there's plenty of bad news. You know that's true. You see it. We live in a world where there's plenty of fake news. And so we pray, Lord, that right now we might hear and receive your good news. That you love this world. That you've restored us to yourself. Called us your sons and daughters. Forgiven our sins. Made peace with us. You give us a hope that's eternal. You give us joy even in our suffering. That we might consume that good news. Be changed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, at Vine Church, everyone's invited to the table. God invites all.